if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to start there in chapter 8, and we're going to go into chapter 9 as well today. Give you a moment to get there. Those songs good. Matches well with what we're going to talk about, just that gratitude for the one who's worthy of our gratitude. So my prayer is that God would show you that today through what we're going to talk about. It may seem a little disconnected, but it's really not. It's all connected in that gratitude for what we just talked about and we sang about. He's worthy. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to read through verse 9, 1 through 9. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Verse 5. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Father, we are so grateful for the glorious Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who is worthy of our worship and our thankfulness. God, it's my prayer today, Lord, that that would shine through the message that you've given us all here, to give that gratitude back to you through our lives and the way we give. God, every part of what we have is yours. My prayer is that hearts would be encouraged today, God, that you would use these words to exhort where we need to be exhorted, where honor is due, we give honor to you. We thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a world that just craves our attention for everything we have. It clamors for it, and we give our attention to a lot of things in our lives that seem important to us. Many of us choose those important things that may not be so important after all. Many of us have really never paused to consider how our giving impacts the eternity of others. And so today, my concern, and really what brought this message, was a couple of weeks ago, we were talking through the book of John, 1 John chapter 3, and there is that verse in there we talked about. How can you love your brother if you see them in need and you do not give? How can you say you love God if you do not love your brother? And these things connect together. This is one of those subjects that often gets touchy because people don't want to be offended by our pocketbooks. So I took the honor of taking this message on today because I feel it's necessary for us as believers to be reminded of the importance of this and how this impacts eternity. My concern is I've seen some things in our church where, one, first of all, our missions giving has dropped. And I want you to be aware of that because you may not be aware of that. We're just barely meeting our commitments right now. And that's a reality we need to face as a church body. Most of you give, and I appreciate that. I don't know who gives and doesn't give. I just bring this up because it's a concern I have. We have obligations to our missionaries we've promised and committed to them, and we want to make sure we support them. The second concern I had is that we're growing as a church body, and many of us are new here in this church body. Some of you are visitors even today. And this may seem like one of those messages, well, I picked a wonderful Sunday to visit. We're going to talk about giving. But some of us have come in here from different backgrounds, and they have different understanding of what it means to give and what the Bible says. Maybe you've been taught in different ways about how to give. And I want to take you through the correct way of what the Word says about how we should give. So I'm going to share God's Word with you. And we just read through a few verses of 2 Corinthians because this was a message given by Paul to the Corinthian church reflecting some other churches. And we're going to talk through some of those things today. Some of us have given because we feel obligated to give. That's how we've grown up or how we've been taught. That it's our obligation to give. And it sort of becomes just that thing in the back of you that we must give. Some because, honestly, you just enjoy it. You love to give. Something in your character just draws you to enjoy giving and sharing of yourself and what you have. Some, you don't give at all. And maybe that's because you've been pressured in the past to give. You have seen it misused by churches. Or they look around and say, well, there's enough other people giving, and I'll let them do it. That's not really a good reason. And Jesus spoke many times about giving, and you'll see through the conversation we have here today, those who are doing it out of obligation, Jesus spoke to that. Those that were misusing the funds that were given, Jesus spoke to that. He was very stern about that. God's purpose for giving is not to be misused. We take it very seriously. There was one day in Jesus' ministry where he was in the temple talking with his disciples, and the crowds were milling around as he was talking, and he noticed over in the corner over here, there's the giving box, the offering box, and he noticed the rich men that were putting in their monies, just making a show of it, placing those large gifts in there that they could afford. And he pointed to them, and he said, look at them, and he says, also look at that old widow who gave 2 coins. She gave all that she had. Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Now, why did she give everything she had to live on? What could possibly drive this woman to give everything that she had to live? That seems odd to us to think of that, and yet Jesus commented on that, and now, thousands of years later, we still talk about this woman who gave everything that she had. Jesus reminds us in this and in other passages that really giving is a matter of the heart. That's where it's at, and he saw her heart. Yes, it can be done as a matter of obedience. You can do it that way, but truly God is looking for a heart of gratitude when you give. The passage we just read in 2 Corinthians gives us a glimpse of that gratitude in the early church, and it's going to be something we're going to walk through here. It's a result of their salvation. They understood that connection, and that earnestly begging to give to the ministry was born of that gratitude that they had in their hearts. God had changed their hearts, and that's where we're going to start today in your outline. We're just talking through how God changes our hearts when we're saved. Our hearts are different. He puts a new spirit in us, different reasoning. It says in verse 2, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed." and a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. And they begged us, please take this. We want to be part of that relief of the saints. We want to be able to help. The church at Macedonia begged to be able to do this. You could see the heart in them. Paul was telling these Corinthian church, and he was not in Corinth yet. He was going back there. He was planning to, but he had written this letter ahead of time just to get them prepared. He said, look at the churches around Macedonia, how they are taking part in this relief. See how they have an abundance of joy just bubbling over to give. That they overflowed in generosity. That doesn't sound like giving out of obligation, does it? They gave beyond their means. And what does that mean? It just means exactly what it says. It was like the widow who gave everything she had, just trusting that God was going to supply her needs. It certainly was not out of an abundance like the Corinth church had. They gave well beyond it. And they were begging to take part in this. God had changed their hearts. And Paul had brought this message of grace, and God changed them. They were saved, and now they were glad. They were eager to help. For the unsaved, those who have not met Christ, the real world continues to hold our attention, doesn't it? That's where we put our heart, and that's how we give. We give by the world's rules. That's what we play by. It's where we invest our time, our energy, and everything about us. We plan for the next day. We plan for our future, our retirement. What can I do to help my family? But mostly it's just by the world's rules. It's usually selfish. When God saves us, he gives us a new heart, a new purpose. And now he plants that new purpose in us for whatever we have, our talents, our gifts, everything we have. It's new in us. Our heart becomes conformed to the heart of Christ. And so as we begin to look at even our giving, is your heart conformed to the heart of Christ? Is it reflecting what he wants to do to that have that heart of compassion? Inwardly, we should be different now. This is where it goes, our attitude. Is our attitude different than what it was before? Do you do it reluctantly or do you do it joyfully? Is your heart really changed? Is your purpose now finally clear of why you give? Is it different? What we do now with what we have should have an eternal purpose. God's kingdom, not this world. In our core classes we had a few weeks ago downstairs, the class that I taught at the time about prayer, we talked about having a kingdom perspective when we pray. Not a selfish perspective, not a worldly perspective. Yes, we pray for people to be healed, but we pray for people to be healed because we want God to have the glory. It's a difference in why we pray, even. The same is true here. When we give, we should have a purpose for all that we have to have a kingdom purpose, the same kind of thing, a kingdom purpose for our giving. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 and 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see the kingdom perspective and when you're giving and where you place your money. Yes, even your money should have a kingdom perspective, everything you do. So where do you place your heart? On this world or on the kingdom of God and what he wants to do? When we give to the kingdom, it looks like this. And so I want to give you a few examples. First, we start with this local body church. The mission of this church has a kingdom perspective. We want to see souls saved. We want to see people grow in Christ, to be encouraged, to come together, to sing songs. We want to do things that glorify God. So when you give to this local church, you have that kingdom perspective. When you give to missions, and a moment ago I talked about our missions, if you can give to missions, guess what? You're giving to a global perspective of that same thing, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world and bring people's souls to the Lord. And then we can give to others. My, around you, you know people that have needs. You don't have to wait for this church to give. You can give to your neighbors if you see a need. But do it for the purpose of the kingdom, to see them to glorify God. Tie everything you do back to glorifying God, and you'll have that kingdom perspective. When we give ourselves to this world, those things are only temporary. I'm sorry to tell you, but that new boat will not last forever. The thing you want so much in this world will go away. There is no eternal value. When we give to the kingdom, there's eternal value. It never ends. The value we see when someone is saved and comes to Christ goes on and on and on. Jesus in chapter 7, after he mentioned this about not laying up treasures on this earth, gave this final admonishment. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and not the foolish man who built his house on the sand. We give to such sandy things, don't we? We put our money in all kinds of things, and hey, I do too sometimes. I love things at times, and I'll buy things, and I go, why did I buy that? I used it for a little while, and then it ended up in the basement or in the back corner. Another toy. Okay, once in a while you do those things, but be very, very careful about investing your lives in that and your money. Those things will go away. So hold on loosely to the worldly things. Start shifting your attention to what God's kingdom looks like when you give. We have no promise for anything here on this earth. Everything can just be taken away. Talk to anyone who's gone through a fire, through the devastation of a tornado, through just loss of anything. They'll tell you those things go away quickly. Don't invest in those things. Instead, build your house on the rock of Jesus Christ. So where do I begin? Are there rules to this? Maybe we understand that we should place our money in the kingdom, but how do we do this? And some of you, that's where you start. I realize recently that a lot of us don't truly understand and have not been taught really what the Bible says about giving. And so I wanted to bring this to you today. Those things have been lost in our society. I'm trying to help us to make sure we are grounded in them. Are there rules to this? Well, I want to start talking about obedience. And you always love that too, don't you? Let's start talking about what the Bible says. I'm going to bring up a word that you enjoy called tithing. Should we be giving a tithe? Well, some of you say, I don't give at all. I don't even want to give a tithe. Again, that's between you and God. I just need to bring this up. But let's reexamine this for just a moment. God has something to say about that. I read an article in, there's a site that has some good articles in there, Nine Marks, and one of the authors on there said there's over 250 verses in the New Testament alone that speak to finances and how we give. So there's a lot of things that God says about giving. And sometimes we like to skip past those things. So here's a few. Let's go back to the Old Testament, and I'm going to talk about how tithing is an example in the Old Testament. In the first instance of tithing, before the law ever came around through Moses, Abram, later called Abraham, had just defeated an enemy of kings and brought back his nephew Lot, a great victory. As he was traveling through, there was an area, he met Melchizedek, a priest of the Most High God, who blessed him. And Abram, in return, gave him a tithe, a 10% of everything he had just gained through that victory. That's a good example. That was before the law ever came about. That's not part of the law. tithing. And we go to Leviticus, which is filled with the law. There's a bunch of examples there, but I'm just going to give two. Here's one. We give our offerings as first fruits. In Leviticus 23:19-9-14, it says that when the Israelites would come into the new land that God had promised for them, they were required to give the first fruits of their harvest. That's the first part of when you come in there and things are blossoming and you get the fruits, you take that first part of that, the best, and you bring it to the temple as an offering for God. That's the first fruits. It's not a law. It was the law, but really it was to show thanksgiving for what God had done in bringing him into the land. Thanksgiving. A second one was benevolence. In Leviticus 23:22, it says they were to leave the corners of the field for the poor. They were not to harvest everything out of their fields. They were to leave a portion of it at the corners for the poor or the strangers that were coming through and hungry. What was that? It was the law, yes, but it was to show compassion for those who needed it. And then we move on to Nehemiah 10, just one more example. These are good examples of tithing and giving in the Old Testament. After being in captivity and returning to a land that was completely devastated, the people of Israel had finally recommitted themselves back to the Lord. And in doing so, when Ezra brought out the law, they noticed a lot of things that they had not been doing. One was tithing. They were just not giving. And so they brought back the tithe to give thanks and to show joy that they finally had been brought home. See, all of these were purposeful in giving. It was not just because that was a law. It was because there was purpose to show joy. And that's what I want you to catch. In the New Testament, does it say anything about tithing there? Yes, it does. In fact, I was just reading and listening to a series by Chuck Swindoll on hilarious generosity. He has a whole series. He said he did not find in the New Testament where the concept of tithing was ever removed. Some people said, well, we're no longer under the law. Tithing doesn't exist anymore. I don't have to do it. Well, hang on a second. What changed in the New Testament was the purpose and the fulfillment of why we give. Now it's different. Before, it was the law. And under that purpose, the first thing that Jesus noticed was they were giving out of the wrong purpose. And he gave us, I'm just going to give us two warnings here. If you give a tithe because you think you have to, you've again missed the point. Jesus himself in Matthew 23 warned the purpose of giving had been lost. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, all these little things you've been very careful to tithe from and give a portion of, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the other." So he did not take away the tithe. He said, you're just missing the whole point. They were so careful in taking their calculators out to calculate how much weight of cumin that they got and take a 10% portion of that, and if they got a little too much, they would put a little bit back to make sure that they got it exactly right and the rest was theirs. They missed the point. He also, in Matthew 6:24, warned that the people were trying to have it both ways, to satisfy the law and to use the rest for their own purposes. He said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money," or some versions say mammon. You can't have it both ways. So some may say, okay, I'll trust him. I'll give a tithe, and the rest is just mine. That's mine. No. You know, it's all God's. He gave it to you in the first place. And you committed everything you have to him when you committed yourself to the Lord as your Savior. That's why we call him Lord, because it's all his. And we're just stewards of his grace now. What we have in our pocketbooks, in our wallets, that's his. It's not yours. We get to do things with it. And so when we make a choice, make a choice. Are you serving God or are you serving this world? And that's what Jesus was warning of here. Okay, I'd like to give. I understand the warnings. But I have not very much money. I have so little. And some of you are that way, and I understand that. So you come through this conversation, you wonder, where do we go from here? Well, I'm going to give you a little bit of information from the Bible about that. God will supply. God supplies. In 2 Corinthians 9, skip down to 2 Corinthians 9 and go to verse 6. The point is this, says Paul. The point. We love to get to the point, don't we? Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. See, God is able to do that. As it is written, he distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us produce thanksgiving to God. God supplies the seed. God supplies the harvest. It's all his. And we wonder, if we don't have much, where do I get this from to give? We have to learn to trust God. At some point, that's what it comes down to, is our trust in him. He'll supply according to his riches and his glory. And boy, does he have everything. Now, he'll give you what you need, but trust him. He's able. Sometimes it's just that trust factor. We just don't allow ourselves to trust the one who can save our souls for our daily needs. And yet, we can. We can trust him for all of those things. It's hard to do, isn't it? Yes, it is. But take that step of trust. Where do we start? What should I give? Well, in lieu of the tithe, I want to just step off of that just for just a second. It's not a matter of whether you give 5%, 10% of the tithe, 20%, 30%. It's really not a matter of that at all, is it? We're giving in gratitude, and that's where I want you to sit. Learn to give in gratitude for what God's done. When you go to the store, I started noticing a few years ago, and you have too, when you go into, say, Subway, and you go through the line, and at the very end of it, you put your card in the machine, what does it do? It automatically gives you a request to have a gratuity. 18%? What am I talking about? You just made a sandwich for me here. What's it worth 18, 20% for you doing a sandwich? Everything has a gratuity attached to it today. It's like an automatic type of thing. That's not gratitude. That's just extra. Feel free to give. I'm not saying you can't. I'm just saying that that's not an expression of gratitude. That's really quite different than what I'm talking about here. So what does giving and gratitude look like? First, we look at it as not being reluctant. It's not under a reluctant way to give. Gratitude has nothing to do with giving reluctantly, nor under compulsion or a burden. Look at that verse in verse 9 again in chapter, verse 7 in chapter 9. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, Paul never appealed to the law as a reason for giving. He never appealed to the law. You read through his letters, every time he's doing it, his whole attitude was one of giving out of joy and out of generosity for what God has done, out of a gratitude for what God has done for us. Being part of that, we should never base what we do and how we give on the law. That's not for us. We give out of gratitude. It's not a specific percentage. You can take a percentage, you can do whatever you want with it, but if that's all you're doing, you're missing the point, just as Jesus said. It's really about our freedom to give. We get to give because of God's grace towards us. I want you to shift your mindset about giving from a matter of the law to a matter of grace, gratitude. Shift it from what do I have to give, or what should I give, to what can I give? What can I do? And you can see the difference. The Macedonians were over here. They saw, what can I do? How much can I give? I want to be part of that. If you're over here still, you're missing some things about what it means to be in gratitude for what God's done for you. It's not about percentages. Even though there's good examples for where to start, that's not where you should sit. God's looking for cheerful givers. In verse 7, it says, God loves a cheerful giver. Very simple. Well, why should they be cheerful in giving? These people were under persecution at times in this church. Our church is not like that, but boy, they had cheerful giving, didn't they? Those Christians in Macedonia were experiencing joy, knowing that they could help fellow believers through some rough times. They saw it, and they wanted to be part of that. We read in chapter 8, verse 4, where it says, the believers in Macedonia were begging earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Do you realize that when you give to missions, we're sharing in their ministry, and we're giving relief to the saints? We're doing the same exact thing when we do that. Wow. It's the same thing. It's gratitude. It's enjoying, what can I do to help you? Those saints in Corinth that he was writing to, they were starting to catch this by this time. And they were starting to put some things together and be prepared for when Paul came to also take part of that. It was getting that cheerful giving look on your face. I want to give. This is exciting to be able to do this. The word cheerful right there in the Greek itself, hilaros, is where we get our word hilarity from. And it's that hilarious giving. You'll sometimes hear that. That's where that comes from. It's just, it's like if it's enough to make you laugh out of joy, that's what he wants you to be at. I enjoy this. Don't you want to enjoy giving rather than being out of compulsion to do it? I want our church to be like that. I want to give. It's not about how much you give. If you give a dollar and you have joy in that, wonderful. Enjoy that. We also saw a few verses earlier in verse 1 and 2. It says this. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, Corinthians, of which I boast to you about the people in Macedonia. I know you're ready. Saying that Achaia, where you are at, has been ready since last year. You see, the Corinthians were starting to get ready. They were getting excited as well. and your zeal has stirred them up. Your zeal has stirred them up. There's a joy and an infectious spirit when you give out of gratitude. It stirs you up. And if your faith has been a little dry, try stepping out in faith and giving in joy. There's an infectious spirit about that because you know that what you're giving is toward God's kingdom. It's not toward that new toy over here that will just fall apart eventually, or your kids will step on it, or I will step on it, and it will break. It's for the eternal purpose. It'll stir you up. And finally, the ultimate reason for giving and gratitude. We give in gratitude out of thanksgiving for his inexpressible gift. At the end of that chapter 9, in verse 15, Paul ends it this way: thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Our purpose in giving has changed. Our hearts have changed. It's a matter of thankfulness now for his overwhelming grace. Have any of you ever experienced where someone has done something for you so incredible that you're just bubbling over with a need to give them a gift and just thankfulness? Have you ever experienced that? I'm so thankful for what you did for me. I found this and I just want to give it to you just because I'm expressing my thanks to what you've done for me. Have you ever seen that? Or have you experienced that in your life? That's what I'm talking about. Imagine God saving your soul, your eternal soul from hell, and now you want to just give something back to him in gratitude and thankfulness for what he's done for you. It has nothing to do about the law. It has nothing to do about anything else. It's just, I want to give something to you. Something your wife, your husband, or your kids did for you, and you just want to show gratitude and say, hey, I love you. Here's something for you. There's no expectation of return. There's nothing out of this. You could get nothing for it. It's just that thankful spirit and gratitude for them. And that's what God wants us to have. He doesn't really need our money. He really wants our worship and our praise and our love. And we can show that in gratitude through what we give. It's also a purpose in spreading the gospel. That's honestly how we spread the gospel in many ways. Bibles are purchased. Missions are started, churches are built, people are hired to be able to do these ministries around the world. That's how the gospel is spread. We have finances to do that. Our missionaries depend on us to help them to do that. And when we give to them, I don't know of a missionary that's rich anywhere. They're excited to give it to the ministry around them and share it with them. So when you give to them, we are spreading the gospel around the world. His inexpressible gift of salvation. So I want to speak to, just for a moment, to our believers in this congregation, specifically our members. But everyone's welcome to listen. Our bylaws say this: we believe that every Christian should give offerings sacrificially and cheerfully to the support of the church, the relief of those in need, and the spread of the gospel. That's in our bylaws. There's nothing in there about the law. There's no percentage. There's nothing saying that we're going to check on you. We don't follow up on you, send you a letter when you're falling a little off on your tithing. We don't do that because we want you to be cheerful when you give to have the right purpose. So my message today is this: what's holding your heart? What's keeping your heart? Is it this world? Or is it the kingdom of God? Where are you placing everything? Not just your money,
Yes, this conversation was a lot about money, but that's not everything. What's holding your heart? What's holding your purpose? Is it this world or is it God's kingdom? What's important to you? You look in your checkbook, they often say, you'll find out what's important to you. Well, it can be true. So you might want to do that once in a while for yourself. Just check. What's important to you? Where do you place your money? Do you need to make some changes today and some decisions about what you're doing and spending your life and the way you spend your money? You might need to make some decisions today. So Christians, pray about this. Pray, where is your heart? And do you need a little bit of excitement, some joy and trust that you've not experienced for a while? Consider this as an opportunity today to make that change. Because you don't live forever. This is your opportunity right now to give where it counts and not to leave behind a lot of money sitting in the bank that has no purpose, no value. I want to spend everything before I leave here. My kids get nothing. Why should we? But put it where it belongs. Put it where it counts. Right? Let's do that. Let's consider that. For the unbeliever, look, you are where you are today. If you've not followed Christ today, my message to you is this. Your money, your time, your efforts, your energies put into helping people, and you might have helped more people than anyone else in this room. It's all for nothing if you don't know Christ. It won't get you into heaven. You're the nicest person ever. It won't get you there because it's all about Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross for you. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior and you're today in that condition, if you've not really done that, this is the day to do that because all the money in the world, all the time you spend doing all those things count for nothing. It's only Christ Jesus. So I want to encourage you today, again, what are you committing yourself to? Where are you putting your time in your life? What's holding your heart?